All right. I'm really excited to work through the book of Ecclesiastes together. And there's been a couple times I've been getting ready to preach through the book of Ecclesiastes, and there's been a few times I've talked to people that have really studied the Bible. One of them is actually the president of the university that I studied at, and he's a Bible scholar. He's written like commentaries on the Old Testament, and I just saw him recently at our district conference. And I was just telling him, I said, you know, Ecclesiastes is probably my favorite Old Testament book. And he just kind of laughed, and he was like, why? Like, what? Why would Ecclesiastes be your favorite book? And I'm going to explain a little bit why. I'm just going to do today an introduction to this book of Ecclesiastes. And if you come around here a lot, you'll know one of the things that we like to talk about is how the things that God reveals to us in Scripture are often different than what our perception of church and Christianity is. And so one of the things that I love about the book of Ecclesiastes is that there's these things that get said in here that you never hear in church. I mean, you're going to hear them today a little bit. And what I mean by you never hear them in church is sometimes they are talked about, but I think the perception a lot of times, especially from people that don't come to church often, a lot of times our perception is that we have to put on some kind of a mask. We have to pretend to have it all together if we're going to come to church. Like, we can't have real struggles. We can't have real issues that we're dealing with. But if you read through, and not just the book of Ecclesiastes, but if you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you'll see that we're going to read from the perspective of somebody who really struggled with life big time. He actually tried everything that life has to offer to its max. You know, all the things that you learn about in church not to do, this guy did. And he just went after it. He went after pleasure. He went after wisdom. He went after just success. He went after all kinds of things. And he just couldn't find what he was looking for in those things. And so I want to read a few passages from the book of Ecclesiastes that maybe will surprise you. And you'll go, that's in the Bible? And I want to say to you to start off too, the reason that Ecclesiastes is so encouraging to me is because I want to know who God is. Like, I want to, and I want, and this is one of the things that I wrestle with too. Sometimes when we feel like we have to put on some kind of a mask and pretend that we're something that we're not, there's this disconnect and we start to wonder, does faith really even make a difference in my life? Does it actually matter? And maybe you come to church on a Sunday and you hear encouraging things about God and you enter into worship with a group of people, but then on Wednesday when you're really angry at your coworker, or there's really terrible things going on in your family, you start to wonder, does it actually make a difference in my life? And I want to say, it does. This relationship with God changes everything. But one of the starting points for us having an effective relationship with God is just being real. And so in this book, I'm going to read a few of the different verses, and they'll be up on the screen. If you want to flip to them in your Bible, you can, or if you want to read it from the screen. But I'm just going to flip through four different passages in Ecclesiastes. And I've been tempted before. You know how, like, usually we open up here at the service, we'll open up with two songs, and then I'll get up and introduce the church and kind of welcome people. Once in a while at that time, like, I'll read a scripture verse. There's been times where I've been tempted just kind of, and if you know me now, you know that I have a really weird sense of humor sometimes. I find irony really funny and, you know, saying the opposite of what you mean sometimes really funny. There's been a few times I've been tempted just to get up and read one of these verses and give no explanation to it, and you'll see why. So Ecclesiastes 1 verse 2, it says, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless, everything is meaningless. So seriously, there's been times I've had this thought where I was like, maybe I'll just get up on Sunday and I'll read that verse and then I'll say, amen, have a really great week, go home, right? And listen to this next one. So Ecclesiastes 6 verse 12 says, and just, you got to remember as you're reading this is why I like this. This is in the scriptures. God gave us this scripture for a purpose and for a reason. Ecclesiastes 6:12, for who knows what is good for a person in life during the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow. Just let the words kind of settle on you a little bit as we read them, okay? During the few and meaningless days they pass through like a shadow. Who can tell them what will happen under the sun after they're gone? Ecclesiastes 9, verse 9, I think I texted this to Gene one day to encourage him. Enjoy life with your wife, whom you love, all the days of this meaningless life that God has given you under the sun. All your meaningless days, for this is your lot in your toilsome labor under the sun. Back a few years ago when I was working at an addiction recovery program, and the addiction recovery program was a Christ-centered addiction recovery program. It was a 9-month program, and we would have 2 Bible studies a day with the guys that were going through this addiction recovery program. And my job at the time was to just be there with the guys throughout the day, bring them to the groups that they were in, make sure that things were going well in the house. And one of these days, I was reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, and all, like throughout the day, multiple times, I just burst out laughing because I'd stumble across a verse like this and just think, man, that doesn't sound very encouraging at all. You know, enjoy this meaningless life that you have, right? And I would just read these out loud and think, man, like what's going on here in the book of Ecclesiastes? And this last one that I'll read, it's from chapter 7, and this is in the Message translation. I think the Message translation captures it really well. He says, I've seen it all in my brief and pointless life. This is the author of the book of Ecclesiastes that's saying this, okay? Or the teacher. I'll explain that in a second. I've seen it all in my brief and pointless life. Here, a good person cut down in the middle of doing good. There, a bad person living a long life of sheer evil. And you know what I like about the book is that it points out things that we really do struggle with. So one of the things that this guy is talking about in the book of Ecclesiastes is, for one, he got to the point where he's like, I feel like my life is just brief and pointless. Like, what's the purpose of being alive? What does it actually mean? Does it make any difference? And then the reason he's feeling brief and pointless at this moment in his life is because of what he says here. He says, I've seen, you know, people that are really good, just like horrible things happen to them. You ever ask that question? Why do bad things happen to good people? Like, why is it that there's some people that it just seems like they're just doing everything right, but bad things are happening to them? We've got, my wife and I have got really good friends back on the East Coast, and they've been unable to have children for ever since they've been married, 9 or 10 years. And they've had a really, really difficult time with the adoption process. They're working through it right now, and it's been incredibly challenging and heart-wrenching for them. And so that's an example. Sometimes we look at those situations and, God, like, they would make incredible parents. You know, there's all kinds of people in this world that don't even want to be parents, and they're able to have children. And then we've got this couple that they just want so bad to be good parents. They've got love in their heart they want to pour out, and it just seems like one after another, the door is closing, closing, closing. And this guy in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's wrestling with things that you and I wrestle with. Like why does it seem like all those horrible things happen to good people? And then you've got people that it seems like everything they do is bad. All of their motivations are bad. All of their motivations are wrong. And I never like to say any names, but you can think in politics, there's all kinds of arguments about, you know, people that are doing bad things and they've got success and they've got this power. But we see that, right, in this world. People that it seems like their very motivation is bad, but they've got money and they've got wealth and they've got power and prestige, and it just doesn't make any sense. And so the book of, and one of the things I want to encourage you as we go through this series, read through the book of Ecclesiastes. The scriptures, and I know I say this and probably sound like a broken record, but the scriptures are like, they're like an anchor. You know, this life that we live, it's like you're in this ocean and there's storms and you're blown all over the place. And when you've got the scriptures that are leading you and guiding you, it's like having an anchor and you're behind, you know, a piece of land that keeps you safe and protected from the storm. When we go through this life and we don't have that anchor, it's really discouraging. And the book, and you'll see the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, he's like somebody that doesn't have that anchor. And God, in his wisdom, gives us a glimpse into the thinking of a person who's incredibly brilliant, incredibly wise, has all kinds of money, could have whatever he wants, but he's just empty. And so I'm going to pray, and I'm just going to, this morning, I'm not going to get into any particular chapter of Ecclesiastes. I just want to get into the 10,000-foot view of the book of Ecclesiastes, just to give us an understanding of why God gave us this book and what we can take from it. And so I'm going to ask that the Lord will speak to us this morning. God, I just want to thank you so much for your word. And Lord, the book of Ecclesiastes, some of the things that are said in here, they just seem so strange to us. Like, we're not used to reading in scripture, you know, that, oh, life is just meaningless. It's brief and pointless. But Lord, this is really what somebody felt that was going through this life and asking difficult questions. And Lord, you gave us this book so that you could draw us closer to yourself, that you could show us what a relationship with you really looks like and the difference that it makes. So I just pray that as we work through this series, that we'd hear you speaking to us and that you'd lead us towards you. We love you, God. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to close today with Matthew chapter 7. You can, if you have a Bible and you want to put your finger there, We're going to close with a few verses from there, but I want to give you a little bit of a perspective of this book. And so the interesting thing about the book of Ecclesiastes is that if you read the first verse, so chapter 1, verse 1, you've got the author of the book introduces the teacher, okay? And then if you go to chapter 12 and you read the last six verses, the author comes back and he sums up what the teacher or the preacher, there's depending on the translation you read, it calls him a different thing. But you've got this author that takes the teachings of this person, calls him the teacher or the preacher, and gives them to the people, okay? So he just says, here's his teachings, here's what he said. But on either end of that, he gives a bit of an explanation, okay? And so the author of the book is different from the person that's saying most of what you're reading in the book of Ecclesiastes. And in the last six verses, what the author sums up, and we'll get there, is actually the whole core of the reason of why that book is in the scripture in the first place. But it's a really unique perspective. And you're going to notice, on the next slide, the author's main goal in this book, okay, so the guy that introduces the teachings of the teacher, the author's main goal in Ecclesiastes is to let the teacher deconstruct all the ways that we find meaning and purpose apart from God. So, and you'll see this, I was at my sister's wedding recently in Alaska, and it was amazing. Like God just, it was an incredible opportunity. My sister's married to a guy, he's in the American military, and he's based in Anchorage, Alaska. And so her wedding was there, and they invited me to come and do the wedding for them in the mountains of Alaska, which was like crazy. It was distracting, actually, because we were like literally in this, you had to drive up this mountain, and then you get into this kind of valley in the middle of bigger mountains all around. And we were doing the wedding, and I just kept looking up and thinking, I want to go on a hike, but I have to do my sister's wedding. Like, I got to stay focused here. But it was incredibly beautiful. And while I was there, I met a lot of people that I hadn't met before because it was Alaska and there's all these friends. And I remember bumping into this one young lady, and I just, like, after the first couple minutes of talking to her, I could tell she was around my age, and she's just like really unsatisfied with her life. Like, she was not happy with where her life was at. She had a good job, she was making decent money, but she's living in a really big city that was incredibly expensive to live in, and she's just nowhere near where she wants to be. She's not in a relationship yet. She doesn't have long-term view of being married with kids. And my heart really broke for her because I could tell that her whole life was based on whether she accomplished the Canadian dream, you know, of marrying well, having money, raising kids, and then eventually retiring and being able to visit your grandkids. And I could tell that, like, that was what she was just desiring to live for with everything in her being. You know, and people that chase that, when you don't get that thing that you're chasing for, it just causes all kinds of despair and depression. And you're going to see in the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher in this book, he was able to acquire basically whatever you want, he could have. Like if you were out, you know, down at the one of the lakes or by the marina and you saw a sea-doo or a sailboat, you know, you might look at those things and think, man, I'd love to have that. Well, this guy, the teacher in the book, if he wanted it, he'd just go get it. This guy had, and he'll mention it later on, he had multiple wives. He had all kinds of anything that money could buy, he had. He had built huge palaces and great buildings. And back in the day, he built ways for the water to travel. Like, he just had it all, and he was filled with despair because he was one of those people that actually got everything he was going after and then was left feeling despair because of it. And then there's people that they don't get those things, and they think, well, if I just had them, that would give me meaning. That would give my life purpose. And what the book of Ecclesiastes is pointing out to us is that the only way we can find meaning and purpose is through our relationship with God. And so there's people that have a relationship with God that on the outside you look at them and they have nothing, but they're just filled with joy. They're just filled with peace. You know, I've had opportunity to travel a lot in my life and do missions. I remember being in Haiti and being around some of the poorest people on the Western Hemisphere. And the thing that struck me was, like, we'd start worshiping God, and you could see it on their faces. They would just light up with joy. Like, they just had this sense of God in their midst. And I'm looking and thinking, you know, according to how we live in Canada, they have zero. Like, they have nothing. But they've discovered this relationship with God that gave them peace, right? And so what you learn from the book of Ecclesiastes is that, you know, people that don't have the thing that they're after think that if they just got it, that would give them the meaning and purpose they're looking for. And the people that do have all of that sometimes are filled even more with despair. Sometimes my heart breaks. In church, a lot of times we pray for people that are addicted to drugs or are caught up in a lifestyle of crime. And I think we should pray because we want them to experience Jesus. And most of you know my family story. My dad spent years in prison and came to know Jesus Christ and was set free. But I've just come to this realization that like there's doctors and there's lawyers and there's business people that they've got everything the world says they have to have, and they're filled with just depression and despair. There's this lostness because meaning and purpose is not found in those things. So whether you have it all or whether you don't, you can get to this point of feeling lost and meaningless and purposeless, like the author here. And I want to also point out, so the author is different than the one that's the teacher. And you're going to notice, and maybe you did from what we read, the stuff that you'll read and we'll look at in the book of Ecclesiastes, it doesn't sound like most of the Christians that I know. So if usually when you read a Christian book or you listen to a Christian speaker, they're encouraging you with, well, here's the ways of the world and here's the ways of God, and the ways of God are better, right? But in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're reading somebody, and we're going to look at this in a second, like he doesn't even really think there's an afterlife. One of the reasons that the author in the book of Ecclesiastes, or the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, one of the reasons he's filled with despair is because he's like, I'm going to live my whole life, and I'm wise, and I'm rich, and I'm great, and I'm going to live my whole life, and then I'm going to die, and it's going to be the exact same as the fool who dies beside me, the person who just threw his life away and didn't have anything. Like, it's the same end result for both of us. And it's interesting because when you look at the book of Ecclesiastes, it doesn't sound like most of the Christians you hear. And I'm like reading through this and getting ready to study it, and I'm like, God, in his brilliance, in his wisdom, he wants to give us a picture of somebody who's convinced that they could find meaning and purpose in this life. Do you know that all truth is God's truth? So whether you hear something that's true from a Christian or you hear something that's true from somebody who's not a Christian, if it's actually true, it's God's truth. So we don't need to be intimidated by who's saying what's being said. If it's actually true, then it bears true. You got to be careful. You know, if God's not going to contradict Scripture, and Rachel did a really good job last week. Oh, she might be out with the baby. Anyways, Rachel preached last week, and she talked about hearing God's voice, and she talked about how there's all kinds of different ways to hear God's voice. It was an incredible sermon. If you didn't listen to it, check it out online. It was really, really good. But she talked about all these different ways to hear him speaking to us, and one of the things she pointed out was it won't contradict his word. But God will speak through really weird things sometimes. One of the places I got to go before I moved to Thunder Bay, it was just before we came here. So my wife and I got here in July of 2017. In May of 2017, I had to go do an internship in Detroit, Michigan. And it was really tough, actually, because I had to be away from Vicky and the kids for 6 weeks. And so I lived with an older couple. I was in the like upper area of their house, and it was just us. And lots of funny, kind of awkward interactions sometimes. It was really great, but it was really weird to be away from my family. Like, it was weird to be a single person. Like, my wife and I have 5 kids. And so to go home at night and it's, like, peaceful and quiet is just a really bizarre thing, right? Like, it's weird. We've got 5 kids and we live life kind of crazy. So it was just a strange season. And the reason I was there is the church planter in Detroit, he's, like, this incredibly faith-filled man of God. So he was preaching at a church an hour outside of Detroit, and it was huge. Like, they had, I don't know how many people, but it was a big church, lots of money coming in. And he heard God tell him to leave all of that and move right into downtown Detroit, which, I mean, he's had people on his street show up with a shotgun. Like, it's a rough area. He heard God tell him to go to move there and plant this church. And you know how he heard it? He was watching, I think it was, the movie was called We Bought a Zoo. And it was this, and there's this line, I might butcher it if you've seen the movie, but there's a line in the movie that says, all you need is 20 seconds of courage, right? And so this guy, and he's this incredible man of God, like when I hope he can come here someday to Thunder Bay. He's been a mentor of mine, and I hope someday he can come here. Like, when he preaches, you're just hanging off every word. There's just passion, and you know that whatever he's saying, he lives. Like, God has just done something incredible in him. And so he devours the Scriptures. He lives by it. But he was sitting watching this movie, We Bought a Zoo, with his family one night, and there's this line on there that says, you just need 20 seconds of courage. And God spoke to him and said, all it takes to make a decision is 20 seconds. Like, you think about it. The most life-changing decisions that you've made, You think about it, you ponder it, you whatever, but the actual time that it makes to make a decision, it's probably less than 20 seconds. Like, it's very quick that decisions are made. And for some reason, he's watching this movie, We Bought a Zoo, and God just speaks to him and says, do you have 20 seconds of courage? Will you say yes to leave this comfort zone, to leave where you are, move into a very dangerous place, and go and serve me? And he did. And God is doing incredible things at this church. It's right downtown in Midtown Detroit. It's called Mosaic. It's a very multi-ethnic church. God is just doing incredible things there. And he just was watching this movie and heard God speaking to him. And so that's what I find interesting is that when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, you go, well, it doesn't sound like the Christian authors I know. And one of the things I want to point out, one of the themes in this book is that I'm going to put this up on the slide. There's a theme in the book that all the way through Ecclesiastes, and if you read it carefully, which I encourage you to do, you'll notice that over and over again, the teacher in the book, he keeps referring to the fact that he doesn't know what's going to happen next. Like when he dies, he's just going to go into the ground and there's nothing. And if this life, and basically what he's saying is if this life is all there is, what a sad existence, what a sad reality. And so all the way through the book, he just doesn't know if there's anything more after this life. And I don't know about you and how you think and process things, but if there is no hope for what is to come, isn't that a pretty sad and depressing thought? You know, one of the reasons that Christians can go through really difficult times is because of the hope that we have in God who is one day going to make everything right. So there's, and this breaks my heart. As a pastor, I love connecting with people. I love praying with people. I love pointing people towards Jesus because I know that all of the hope that we could possibly have is found in him. But sometimes I talk to people that have been through so much heartache that I don't even know what to say. And sometimes, I'll just say this as a tip, like sometimes Christians do the wrong thing when we try to say something we don't know what to say. Sometimes when people are dealing with grief and horrible times, sometimes it's better to say nothing. And the New Testament talks about grieve with those who grieve, weep with those who weep. You know, sometimes we try to say something to make someone feel better and it makes them feel worse because we come across like we're not really concerned. But one of the reasons that Christians can go through anything, you know, I've talked to people that have been through absolutely horrendous things. They've been through rape and abuse and just things that you think, man, how could somebody ever come back from that? But once they've encountered Jesus, they're filled with this hope because we serve this God who's one day going to make everything right. Like, that is incredible. The reason that the author in the book of Ecclesiastes was so filled with despair was because he just wasn't sure that one day everything was going to be made right. He thought that this life is all there is. And my heart breaks for people. Most of the people in this world are convinced that this life is all there is. All of the joy, all of the purpose, all the meaning that we're going to be able to have is found right here, right now, in this life. So if you don't get the thing that you want, if your family doesn't get fixed, if you don't reconcile with your siblings or your parents or your children, then it's just meaningless, it's hopeless. But once you come to experience and encounter Jesus, you realize that like we serve this God who's promised us that he's going to wipe every tear from every eye. So no matter what we face, no matter what we're going through, there's hope. And the mood in this book, it is a bit of a depressing mood because he believes that there is nothing beyond death. And so, and I was thinking about this. Imagine two little boys, okay? And both boys, their dads are out of the picture, okay? And when I was in Alaska, I met a lot of people that were in the military. And I saw this young dad with his little boy. And in 2 weeks, so probably next week, this guy's going to be deployed, which when you get deployed in the American military, you're probably going to be gone for 3 months, but it could be a year, it could be 2 years. And so I was watching this dad, and you could tell he was a really great dad. He loves his son. And I was just like, I was sitting there, we were at the reception, I forget what was even going on, but I was just like watching him. He was sitting over on the log, and he was playing with his son, and I was just thinking like, man, how hard is that going to be for him to just pick up and leave his family and be gone for the next 3 months, maybe for a year? Like he's going to be deployed, and he's got no control of where he goes, how long he goes. He's told where to go, right? And so this little boy, it's going to be sad. It's going to be hard for him to understand where his dad is. But there's hope in this boy's life because he knows his dad's coming back sometime. And so the other little boy, I want you to imagine, is imagine a little boy whose dad has died, right? And so both little boys, the dads are gone. Both little boys are sad that their dad is not right there with them. Both little boys are struggling because they wish that their dads were there to play with them and comfort them and be with them. But one little boy knows that he's never going to see his dad again, and the other little boy knows that someday he will. Who do you think's got more hope? Like, who do you think's got more anticipation? You know, who do you think's got more whenever a birthday comes or Christmas, you know, thinks maybe dad will surprise me, maybe he'll come walking through? And so it seems like when you read through the book of Ecclesiastes, this teacher, he just keeps saying all of these things, and I've counted at least five times where he just says, you know, there's no hope because I don't know what's going to come. Because he wasn't convinced that there was something beyond just this life. And I want to ask you the question today, do you have hope in your life? I think, yeah, I put it up on the slide. Do you have hope in the midst of your pain? You know, sometimes the way that the gospel gets taught, and I believe this is completely false, the way the gospel gets taught is just ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and he's going to make everything better. And there's truth to that because he will one day. The scriptures promise us that there's a day coming that all pain will be wiped away. And when we ask Jesus Christ into our life, he does make things better. He will lead you, he will guide you, but there's a mystery to why sometimes we still face difficulty and challenges. There's a theological term, and it's a little sentence, it just says the already not yet kingdom. And basically what that means is when we receive Christ, it's like we're already saved, we're already pardoned, we're already in this relationship with him, but we still live in this world where there's all kinds of pain, and there's all kinds of difficulty, and there's all kinds of challenges. And sometimes, even as Christians, we go through those difficulties and challenges and pain. But the hope that we have is that when our faith is in him, everything is going to be okay. No matter what, our dad is coming home. We're going to be with him for all eternity. He's going to make everything right. And there's stories, and the reason I want to say it like that, because there's all kinds of testimonies of people that, like my dad and my family's story, that were locked up in prison, and God changed everything, and they're filled with incredible peace and hope, and my dad's got a great family today, and it's amazing, and God does incredible things like that. But sometimes people still, as believers, as followers of Christ, face difficulties and challenges. You have kids that are struggling with all kinds of whatever, substance abuse, or they're away from the Lord, or they're caught up in pain, and it's difficult. And if we don't have hope in our pain, it's crushing. It can take us out. But as followers of God, when we have this relationship with him, we have hope in the midst of our pain. Because there's this promise that, like the little boy, that this dad is going to make everything right. There's a day coming, and you read the book of Revelation, and maybe someday we'll do a series through that, but I'd have to study for like 40 more years to do that. But there's some passages in Revelation that talk about, you know, no more pain, every tear being wiped away, this kingdom being restored where there's no war, there's no violence, there's no fighting amongst people anymore. God has just restored it all and made it right. Like, that's incredible hope. You know, and that's one of the things that the teacher in the book of Ecclesiastes, he just didn't seem to have a view of that. And I believe God in his wisdom gave us this book as a picture into the mind of a person who just thought that this world really is all there is. That this thought, if I could somehow find meaning and purpose here, it would make everything right and perfect. And so I want to read to you, just as we close, Matthew chapter 7. And it'll be up on the screen. And if you want to read it in your scriptures or in your Bible with you, you can. But this just sums this up. And so I wanted to do just a bit of an introduction of the book so you could kind of see the big picture of the book of Ecclesiastes, why God gave us this incredible book, and what we can get from it. And Jesus, in Matthew chapter 7, this is from the famous Sermon on the Mount that Jesus preaches, and after his teaching, he just gives a summary to us about how to live. And this is really fitting. It fits the book of Ecclesiastes really well, and we're going to study through the whole book over this next few months. But as you study through and realize, I can't find my meaning and purpose through wealth, through sex, through pleasure, through success, right? So where do I find it? Where is that? And Jesus talks about it here in Matthew chapter 7 at the end of his Sermon on the Mount. So starting in verse 24, and just listen to the brilliance of Jesus' teaching here. He says, "Therefore, everybody who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everybody who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching because he taught as one who had authority and not as their teachers of the law. I love, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture because Jesus says, if you listen to my teachings and put them into practice, you're like a man who's built his house on a solid piece of rock. But if you listen to these teachings and don't put them into practice, if you chase after the things the world says to chase after, like wealth and success and family, then it's like building your house on the sand. When the storm comes, a house that's built on the sand will not stand. I actually didn't mean to rap right there. That was an accident. But a house that's built on the sand will not stand, okay? And what Jesus is saying is he's showing us the whole purpose and meaning of life. It's a connection with God. You know, the whole reason that we exist is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And so I'm not sure where you're at today, but I want to encourage you to just look into your heart, into your soul, and ask the question, is Jesus my greatest treasure? Is he the one that I chase after the most? And I've shared this before, but many times in my walk with Jesus, I've thought about my family and thought, I can't, even in my family, I can't find my meaning and purpose. I have 5 awesome kids who I love and a wife that I adore, and I love our marriage, I love our family, but I can't even find my meaning and purpose in them. One of my favorite stories from history is a guy that he lost 5 of his kids. His wife and him had at least 5 and maybe more. 4 of them in one accident and one to a sickness. And he wrote this incredible hymn that we still sing today, "It Is Well With My Soul." We've told the story here before, but that story has rocked me because he realized the truth that even if he lost the greatest treasure that he had on this earth, he hasn't lost the greatest treasure of all because his treasure is in God. So that was not, his foundation wasn't his family. His foundation wasn't his success. It wasn't his business. His foundation was God. And I want to ask you today, have you fully put your trust in Jesus? That's what it means to be a Christian, is to fully trust Jesus and what he's done for us. Jesus, the scriptures teach us that he came, he took judgment upon himself for us. He died on a cross. He was killed for our sins. He rose again, and all that have faith in him, all that believe in him, are reconciled and have a relationship with God. That is what we live our lives for, whether we're struggling or not, whether we have wealth or whether we don't, whether things are going well with our family or whether they're not. That's what we come back to, is this relationship that we have with him. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to invite the team to come back up, and I just want to encourage you to just look into your heart as we think about this and just ask, have I fully put my trust in Jesus? The scriptures are so clear. It's not this complicated. Being a Christian, a follower of Christ, isn't a complicated process. You don't have to read and understand Ecclesiastes or Revelation. You just have to trust Jesus Christ. And so I want to encourage you today, as you ask that question, if he's speaking to you at all, just even as we sing these last couple songs, if you want to pray, make things right with God, receive him into your heart, just acknowledge him in your life, I want to encourage you to do that as we sing these last couple songs. And just the altars are always open. If you ever are worshiping God and you feel like, hey, I just want to come up and pray a little bit at the altar, you're welcome to do that. So let's pray, and we'll sing these last couple songs together.